John chapter 15, verses 5 through 11, page 88 in your Pew Bible. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anything does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. So ends this morning's reading.
Abide in you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. For my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. And so either become my disciples or prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Abide in that love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and have abided in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is the word of God. Amen. I want to share with you a message that comes right from the lips of Jesus. And the inspiration for this word came to me from two sources. The first source is a hillside brook on our property in Sweden, Maine. And I had been assigned the job of cleaning and clearing the brook so that we would have a good supply of water for our projects there. And the second source of inspiration came from my devotional life. I do have one, and I try to maintain it. And in it, I read two excerpts from the writings of John Bradford. He was a Puritan, an early Puritan, who lived from 1510 to 1555. John was a scholar, a royal chaplain, an itinerant preacher, a contender for the true faith, and a martyr. He was burned at the stake in the Marian persecutions under Queen Mary of Scotland in 1555. There are two admonitions in this passage from Scripture we shared this morning. The first is, one, that my words abide in you. And the second, if you keep my commandments. And they set the context for understanding Jesus' teaching here about love and joy. Love and joy, right off the lips of Jesus. One, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. And two, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. I want you to understand something. It's not your joy that is Jesus' concern here. It's his joy in you that will bring your joy to perfection. John Bradford's writings convicted me. Perhaps they convicted you. They worked on me on two grounds. First of all, I was convicted on the issue of love, and secondly, I was convicted on the issue of joy. That's what I acknowledge in the prayer I just offered. I do not suppose that I'm the only believer who has really struggled with love and joy. Amen? In particular, I have struggled with loving God as my Heavenly Father, and I have struggled with what it means to love Jesus. And when I say when I've struggled, what I mean is I've struggled to love Jesus evenly and deservedly or consistently with the love that he deserves for all that he has done for us, for his disciples. Now, I admit that's a very high standard, and I think you will agree it's hard to sustain. But there are seasons during which I love Jesus very well, and there are others when I love Jesus almost absent-mindedly. It's almost as if I know he's there, and I know that I love him, but the love is not warm, it's not direct, it's not passionate. It certainly is out of sync with the redemptive work of Jesus. They aren't aligned. I get it that I ought to be thankful every day. The reality is, I am not. It is not up where it ought to be. It's somewhere on the shelf. I think I might be able to find it and dust it off if you ask me to. You know, I think that people can love Jesus theoretically. Or I think that people can love Jesus theologically. But those are not the things that I am talking about. I'm not talking about abstraction. It's almost as if I'm guilty of loving the idea of Jesus so that I might be in the ballpark of what I'm trying to communicate with you this morning. It's almost as if I love Jesus as Lord without attaching a my to it. Let me spell that out for you. He is my Lord. He is my shepherd. He is my Savior. And when you put that personal preposition in front of it and take ownership of who he is to you as your own Lord and Shepherd and Savior, it seems as it's somewhat easier to have a more than tepid or coolish love for him. It's harder to take him for granted. It's harder to be presumptuous. However, perhaps you hear with me this text from John 15 calling us up, challenging us. You see, what's in view in John 15 is the Father's love. And not merely the Father's love, but the Father's love for the Son. I want you to reflect on that this morning. We're talking about the greatest love that there has ever been. No film in Hollywood has ever covered this. The greatest love in the world is the love of the Father for the Son. And the difference between my love and the Father's love is like the difference between the Ozarks and the Rocky Mountains. And I think they're both beautiful, Ruth, but they are really different. Or the difference between the Swiss Alps and the chalk cliffs of Dover. Both are impressive, but there's a huge difference in scale and in magnitude. Amen? All right. So the realization that this is the love we are talking about should actually drive us to our knees, because it means that the sacrifice the Father made in sending the Son that he loved to die for us is breathtakingly huge. It is immense. This is not one person laying down his life for another. We see that fairly often. This is the Son of God laying down his life for all of us. It's a great, great, immense love. It's incalculable mercy on the undeserving. No wonder Newton says in his hymn, it's amazing, amazing love. I think we are guilty of not being so amazed when we partake of Jesus' body at the Lord's table. Dearly beloved, it is fitting that we should exclaim over it something like, and he did this for me. He did this for us with hearts full of wonder and amazement. You see, this new covenant in his shed blood, what Jesus was expressing is the Father's love for me by dying for me. That is so marvelous and so undeserved. And yes, it's efficacious. That is to say, it's successful in what it was sent for. Because by the blood of Christ, the stain of our sin is removed. It is taken away. It is irrevocably taken away. It says in Scripture, as far as the east is from the west, and you know what? There ain't no farther than that. So, when it comes to the question of why I don't live as an entirely loved person, I have no excuse. I can retreat to my usual complaint, you know, well, it's because I'm so earthly minded. I'm so preoccupied or busy. That's why I'm so unthankful. That's why I'm such a wretched ingrate. I should be living as one who is loved, not as one who is unloved. Such an ingrate would be even more doubly undeserving than I. But the Father's love, this is important to hear, is not about me. It's not about my foibles. It's not about my shortcomings. It's not about my ingratitude or lovelessness. No, the Father's love is about the Father's love and the Father's mercy. It is His love and His compassion that's in view. We're talking about something divine here and not just a human thing. So, we have Jesus taking this divine love of the Father. Let me tell you, that is a forever thing. The love of the Father for the Son has always been in place. That is a forever thing. And He is taking that forever, infinite, divine love, and He is applying it to us. That's His plan. He wants to include us in the circle of His love. Jesus loves us with the love of the Father. Yes, He also had the love of the Son, the love of the incarnate Lord. It was one with His own love. But both these loves, the love of the Father and the Son, one God imparting divine love together to the believer's heart, a merciful love, a love full of redemptive power and grace and truth and life. And by faith, we receive and participate in that love. That love, which is bigger and higher and better than anything we could hope to concoct out of our own resources. The whole business is one of distribution. And as we must be greatly relieved to confess, it is not a matter of manufacturing. I don't have to manufacture a love for you. All I have to do is give you the love that God has for you that came to me through Christ, and I pass it on to you. Distribution. I want you to know that the great news about that is this divine love is infinite in supply. There's no shortage. It has its source in the Father's heart. And when our human love plays out for one another, we're not released from loving one another. I like to say that to people. I can't love this person anymore. I say, what is wrong with you? Has God stopped loving you? Because if God has stopped loving you, maybe you are dry at the source and you need to open the source up and get refreshed, and then the love can flow. We are without excuse. The Father's love is always there, always available. Perhaps now you can see why I feel convicted of not being a more grateful son. I want to move on to joy. Remember, there were two things I was convicted of. And I want to suggest that something of the same dynamic is at play here, although at first I didn't see it. You see, the joy known as my joy is a divine joy, something only the Son of God possessed. He says that my joy may be in you and your joy be complete. But once again, we're looking at the astonishing generosity of the Lord. He was willing to impart to those who love and follow Him this joy, His joy for His disciples. And Jesus prays that this joy would be in us to the full. Not in half measures, not just a whiff, not just a taste, but to the full. And as His joy was experienced and tasted and anticipated, so it is to be in us. We ought to be up to the brim and over with joy. It is the overflow. It's like a fresh brook of sparkling, pure refreshment rising out of the hillside. It's like finding the perfect gift for that special someone. And you get it at the store and you can almost not stand to take it home because you can hardly wait for them to open it up and go, oh, this is perfect. I want you to imagine with me visiting a lovely waterfall in Grafton Notch. Skruarker Falls. Yes, I've been there on a hot August day. Let's make it 95 plus in the shade. And next to you is this cold, refreshing water that comes gushing out and tumbling down the mountainside. Now, suppose that you're in the parking lot looking over at Skruarker Falls, and you see a group of overheated hikers who have thrown off their knapsacks and rushed into the waterfall, and they're standing there drenched in its cool waters. It's flowing all around them, and they are happy, and they are laughing, and they are being joyfully refreshed in the waters of Skruarker Fall. Now that is a picture of joy. I wanted to share it with you. That's what Jesus means when he says he wants his joy to be full in us. He wants us in the stream or the cataract of his refreshing joy. Okay, got the picture? So now widen your lens a little bit and we'll see another group of campers, hikers, just as hot, sitting on the rocks, basking in the mist that drifts towards them off of the waterfall. Well, they're getting damp, and it's very pleasant, but they're not getting wet, and they're not being refreshed. I want you to know, because I know you know, there is a difference between dipping your toes and wading, or even swimming. Fullness of joy is a total immersion thing. Got the picture? So I want you to be in group A, not group B. This is where the two come together. The love and joy. It is the love of God, the overflow of His goodwill towards us that produces joy in us. We are loved by a God whose power is almighty, whose goodwill is boundless, and His Son is imputing both that love and His joy to every believer. Every believer. Love and joy. And by the way, these are only two of our heavenly blessings. If I were going to more, then you'd be here for a week. Love and joy are two of these blessings. They are part of the benefit plan of salvation. And they're part of the benefit plan for every believer and not just for me. Now, the Lord gave me a wonderful illustration I'm going to share with you. Do you know what this is? Oh, it is an iPhone. Yes. Do you know how much of the capability of this iPhone I am currently using? Probably less than 1%. I gave myself 5, Rick, but I need to admit that there is more potential and more use in this than I possibly could avail myself of. Got that? My whole office, my whole work, my whole life can be carried on anywhere, at any time, at any place with the use of my iPhone. Isn't that wonderful? You know what that means? I have no excuse for not getting my sermon done. It means I have no excuse for saying I'm not available. It means I have no excuses at all. The iPhone took it away, and I'm only using 1% of my iPhone. How much of your iPhone are you using? Now I have this. This is a Bible. How much of the Bible are you using? Is it even 1%? Do you understand? Here is life. Life in the world. Life in the spirit. I suggest you open your Bible and start getting used to what's available in the scriptures. Oh, there you go. So every time you pick up your iPhone, I want this message to flash through your head. Where is my Bible? Where's my Bible? Yes. Yes. Okay. I really won't take time to mock that, because it is really wonderful to know that the Bible is available in 5,476 languages in the version that you wish. You are without excuse. You are always with your Bible. All right. So I don't want you to despise your benefits. Do not despise the lowly iPhone. Do not despise the Bible. Do not disregard them. Do not dismiss them. Do not misplace them. Do not ignore them. Do not store them. Use them. You see, these benefits are real benefits. They're real benefits to be realized by you and by me as we go through this life. Now, let me let you in on something. God loves us to make us worthy. And in the process, He has chosen to make us glad. Wow. He is loving us to make us worthy. And He is also choosing to make us glad. So if I tend to be a little proud and forgetful in the good times of life, and if I fail and fall into impatience when things are not going swimmingly, so what is there for me to do except wake up and repent? I know that's not a comfortable message, but there it is, dearly beloved. Some of you need to wake up and repent. I know I'm not that different from some of you, although most of you would say I really am. Very different. I find myself, and perhaps you do too, digging up the refuge of the past. What are we to do about that? You see, we're supposed to love each other enough to exhort each other, encourage each other. So we need to have loving brothers and sisters who can call you out. And when you're digging up all the refuge, they will say to you, "Oh, Pastor Sam, don't be so yesterday." We are blessed today. And today we have a future. And so what we need to do is toss aside the disappointing stuff that so often encumbers us, and the bad memories and the hurts and the pain, and polish off the hope. Who knows, but this passing affliction was sent to spiff us up, to burnish our armor. You see, I have been to a mine, and outside the mine there's a huge pile of till. The till is the stuff they left behind. They were only going for the ore. So the question I have for you, beloved, is what are you living for? Are you living for the till? Are you living for the ore? Go for the ore. I hope these folksy analogies work for you. I pray they will encourage you. What I need is, I need some brothers and sisters to be willing to splash a little grace on me. And I think what we need to do is get used to splashing each other back. You know, on a hot day, there's nothing better than a water balloon. Yes, a broken water balloon. One that splatters all over you. It's a good thing on a hot day. So I want to lead out with some praise this morning. Amen. Here's what I want to say. With gladness, as of June 26, 2018, I have repented of my unbelief in certain deep matters of love and joy. My heart is glad. And I want to thank God in your presence for that good work. And I want you to know it was accomplished on my knees, raking the muck from my brook, and removing the stones from my brook on my time with my family in my place with all of these blessings which were mine, vouchsafed to me by God and by my Savior. Now, Josiah, would you go turn the fan on, please? Because it's getting a little warm up here. It's that button on the wall. You can do it right there. Just turn that little button on the wall. Yes. And the rest of you, okay, then you see that thing over in the corner? If you turn that on, everyone will say, "Praise God for Josiah." I out of the kindness of the Lord, out of his, you punch the button on the panel there. There's a button on that gray panel. It says power. Oh, you have to plug it in first. Yes! Okay. Out of the kindness of the Lord and out of his sufficiency and out of his storehouse, he has been supplying me with benefits. All of these blessings. And I'm telling you, he has the same blessings for you. For all of us. We are so blessed. So let us all take some joy in them presently. Let's be mindful that if God in his mercy had not knelt and condescended through Jesus and the Spirit to rake this muck from the clogged arteries of our souls and purified our hearts, if God had not done this work from within, if he had not so revealed his love to us through his Savior according to his word, none of us would know the great wonders of his provision and the safety of his protection. I see that he has been great and good and gracious to me. How about you? And I, being so fondly redeemed and fondly renewed and fondly sanctified and fondly regenerated, and you may be saying to me, dear pastor, where did all of that fondly come from? Remember, the Father loves you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endureth forever. I don't know how many times they say that in Psalm 107, but it's a lot. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say what? Say that the Lord is good, and his steadfast love endureth forever. Those whom he has redeemed from troubled and gathered in from the lands, let them give thanks to the Lord. Now, lest you think I've lost my mind, I will tell you that I know the psalm is about coming back from exile in Babylon. I know that. I'm just making application here because you see, like you, I have had my own foreign lands to be gathered in from. I've had my own span of alienation. I've had my own spiritual exile to be redeemed out of, and a well that I've been pulled out of, and a crevice that I've been swept up from. And I want you to know that God did it. God did it all. I was unable to rescue myself. And while I am grateful for friends and for encouragement along the way, truly grateful and truly blessed, I want you to know that all of them taken together were insufficient to accomplish what God alone has done. He is my Savior. He is my Shepherd. He is my Lord. Today I want to celebrate that God in love has exceeded, yes, more than that. He has met my hunger and my thirst. He has delivered me from distress and trouble. He has guided me by the straight way. He has put a roof over my head. He has put a family into my arms. He is entrusted with his love for you, which I am to give to you. He has satisfied my soul with good things. He has mended the mess of my rebellion. He has saved my life over and over again and delivered me out of darkness and even death, and has healed me from grievous wounds and betrayals and hurts. Oh, let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds with songs of joy. Psalm 107. Perhaps you can relate to this. You've had an injury, and you've been having bandages for a long time, and the bandages have been changed, and the wound has been treated. And at last it comes where you go to your physician, and he says, it's time to take off your bandages. And so he takes them off, and what appears underneath the bandages is healed flesh. Or the cast is taken off, and there, in an emaciated form perhaps, but re-knit, is a healthy bone. And we see that all that was injured has been made sound and whole again. And then our hearts open up with thanksgiving and we praise God out of that fullness. Is it any wonder that we seek at this church to help everyone to know and love and worship our God? We may need to ask forgiveness afresh, and we may need to pray for eyes, the eyes of our mind, to be reopened. And yes, we may have to pray for those eyes to be refocused on the good and the true and the pure and the beautiful, which my wife must have told my children 100,000 times. I think they got it. That we might think on all that is noble and pure and of good report. In order to do that, beloved, you may have to turn off the news. We are here to help each other. Help each other up. We want fresh anointings. We want refreshed knowledge. We want personal and persuasive encounters with our Lord and our King. With your divine presence, we ask you, God, to reveal your wisdom and your holiness and your goodness in person as well as in the pages of Scripture. We want you to help us love you more joyfully. So my prayer is that he would inflame our affections, that he would ignite them so that we desire nothing on earth or in heaven but you, Lord. To be present with you, Jesus. To know you, to love you, to worship you only. And we want to do that with a fullness of love and abiding joy. You didn't get it from me. You got it from the lips of Jesus. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. And so, prove to be my disciples. Just as, did you catch that? Just as the Father has loved me, I love you. Wow. And just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is the word of the Lord.